Good morning to each of you, and God bless you. It's a privilege to be here this morning and to be able to worship together. Jason, you played into my theme this morning with song number 918. How many of you thought about the word all when you sang to all to Jesus I surrender? All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Verse 4, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. What part is not included in all? Thank you for leading that song. It blessed me to think about that. I believe that giving is more than simply a good Christian virtue. That it is, but I think Christian giving is more than just a good virtue. It's a fruit of an individual who has new life within. It's not simply a Christian virtue, but it's the fruit of life, of new life within an individual. And so when you have this faith and works conversation and debate, giving would be part of the works or the fruit of that new life within. I want to talk about three perspectives in giving this morning. And you have this on your handout, and I forgot to keep one, so I may lose my place every once in a while here. That's okay. They went around. Get two extra. I want one. You can have it. Three aspects of giving this morning. The first one, want to look at a foundation for giving. Secondly, want to look at an explanation, a biblical exposition of giving. And the third one is application, some practical guides in giving. And so we're just simply going to start with that. Four foundational aspects for giving. The first one, and you can fill in the blanks as we go. I'll try to repeat it so you get it. But the first one is God is the great giver. God is the great giver. I believe that a foundational principle of how God expresses himself to his people is through giving. Have you ever thought about that before? You know, God is love. How do we know God is love? This theme of God being a giver is a thread through the scriptures from the first to the last. When man rejected God's goodness in the garden, what did God do? He did a number of things, but one of the things that he did is he gave hope. On the heel of their rebellion, he gave hope and a promise for a way forward, for redemption. He gave. The giving was a result of his love. He expressed his love to mankind by giving. Is that fair? When God's people wandered in the wilderness for years and continually grumbled and complained and got into trouble, you know, God would bring consequences for that, and he would give them what they needed. He gave them manna on a daily basis. He gave them water from the rock. And when the fullness of time was come, as Paul writes in Galatians, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. He gave something again We receive the privilege of becoming his born son and daughter through the new birth. And the Gospel of John tells us in 3:16, we all know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. God is the great giver. The love that he had for mankind, the love that he had for you and me, motivated him into giving. This morning, one of my goals for us is to capture a glimpse of that heart of God and inspire us to give, to share. As our theme verse says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices, this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. Foundation for giving. A is God is the great giver. B, giving is a foundational way in which we express our love for God and each other. Giving is a foundational way in which we express our love for God and each other. It's a bit of a long one. I'll repeat it here in a bit again. But think with me, if you can, while you're writing that down, of the first and second commandment. Love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So how do you love God with all of your being? How do you love God with all of your being? How do you love God with your heart? Well, we know the cliche phrase, he gave his heart to the Lord last night. Or, you know, she committed her life, her heart to the Lord. That's an act of giving back to. He gave back to the Lord and got a new heart. How do you love God with your mind, your soul, your strength, your body? By giving it back to. Giving is a foundational way in which we express our love for God and for each other. I never really thought so much about this until I was putting this together yesterday, how foundational giving is with loving. You know, we celebrated our anniversary this week, and I don't think there would have been an anniversary this week if I would have told Jalen I love her, but you know, I don't have time for you, or don't have time for a wedding, or don't have... No, I gave myself to that cause as an act of love. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, do you ever give your neighbor some time? Maybe you give him some space that he needs. Maybe you give him some help, or maybe you give him an ear. Everybody needs an ear sometimes. We express love by giving. It's a foundational, I believe it's a foundational principle for giving. So A, God is the great giver. B, giving is a foundational way in which we express our love for God and for each other. And C is this, God owns everything. We're simply stewards. I think it's foundational for us to get a grasp of this when we think about giving. God owns everything. We're simply stewards. But I'm telling you, I'm the kind of person that my fingers curl around tightly fast. I like ownership. I like ownership. I don't lease my trucks and my equipment, and I've never rented a house, and there's nothing wrong with all of these things. I'm just telling you, this is the kind of person I am. My fingers curl around tight. God owns everything. We're simply stewards. Psalm 50 says this, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. A stewardship mentality. We are simply managers of what God has given to us. Sorry, Winton, I know you just bought a car. maybe this is going against that a little bit. We're simply stewards of what God has given to us. We are managers. When giving, we give what has been given to us rather than what we own. And this is probably more challenging for me than anyone else in this room. C, God owns everything. We're simply stewards. D, giving is an appropriate act of worship. Giving is an appropriate act of worship. In the Old Testament, giving was an integral part of worship. I'm not even sure how pleasant some of those Old Testament worship experiences were because of the giving aspect, and the giving involved often involved the sacrificing of animals. Not sure how pleasant that would have been to someone who's in a 2025 Western culture. Giving is an appropriate act of worship. You know, the other week we had our anniversary and went out for supper, and all finished, and I go to pay, and guess what? There's the tip option. So what do? You take the 18%, the 23%, or the 25%, whatever, there's three options, or you hit other. And what do we do? So me, what's this going to be? You know what? It doesn't matter today. We're on our anniversary, so I'm generous today. You know, giving is not something like that. Giving is an intentional practice that God uses to teach me a lesson about the blessing of God and who am I and what is this that I have. So giving is an appropriate act of worship. I believe these are four foundational principles for giving. When we can understand these things and grasp these things, giving begins to take on a picture of what God desires our hearts to look like. Now let's look at an explanation for giving. A biblical exposition of giving. And I would like if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read about five verses there now. And then we're going to focus on the two verses that are on your handout. The two verses that are on your handout are from the ESV. I'm going to be reading these five verses out of the King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, Paul writing, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And to get the full gist of what's going on, we should be reading chapter 8 and 9, where Paul is in a dialogue about giving. The Macedonian church is giving to the Corinthian church, and the Macedonian church is a church in poverty, and their example of giving is just, it's just amazing. You really need to go home this afternoon and read this passage if you have time. But Paul is focusing on helping us understand what should be the motivating factor for us when giving. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So on your handout here, this became a lot clearer to me when I was putting this together yesterday, and my paper ended up looking like this. And so I'm going to attempt to help you change your neat paper into one with a few notes and scribbles on it, and if you operate like I do, it becomes clear. But verse 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. What does this imply? This implies something. This implies that it must be different for someone who's not giving out of the motivation of cheer. God loves a cheerful giver. What about the non? What about the grudging giver? Well, I think God has other affections towards such a giver. And we get a picture of that in the Gospel of Matthew 23. I'm not going to go there. If you want to read that this afternoon as well, you're welcome to do that. But in Matthew 23, you get a picture of another type of giver if you want to read that. The question for our consideration this morning is, how are we to give? How is the Christian to be involved in giving? Let's read verses 6 and 7 on our handout. And while we're reading it, I want you to circle the six ways that it describes giving. I'll point them out. Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly. Now that's one way to give. Sows sparingly. I want you to circle that. Will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully. That's a second way to give. I want you to circle that. Will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart. That's the third way to give. As he decided in his heart, not reluctantly, it's a fourth way to give, not reluctantly, or under compulsion. Number 5 is under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful, number 6 is cheerful, God loves a cheerful giver. I think the last one here, cheerful, is the root of the matter, and it explains how to avoid some of the others. Another word that could be used instead of cheer is delight. And so I want you to write delight either under or above the word cheerful. We're going to try to give this some more everyday language. Another word could be delight. Delight to give. Give with delight and enjoyment. What does a 4-year-old look like when he's delighted? What are the emotions that are coursing through a 4-year-old child when they're just full of delight? Or for some of you school teachers, maybe a 5- or 6-year-old, I'm not sure who you all teach. But what are the emotions that course through a youth when they're delighted about something? What about an old guy like me? I can even get pretty happy. Delight. God loves someone who delights in giving. Give as he has decided in his heart. You know, this could perhaps, in one sense, be a little negative, but when you attach the delighting part to the in his heart part, it really makes it positive. Love it. Love giving with your heart. You know, the heart is the center place where you really want to do it. So if you really genuinely want to give, it's gonna come from your heart. And so above the word heart on your handout, I want you to write the word want. You really want to give. You're delighted for the opportunity to give. You know, this does rule out giving reluctantly. What does reluctantly mean here? Oh, if you look this up, this is an interesting one. These next two are really interesting, but the reluctantly one basically means from grief. I want you to write from grief on top of that. Not reluctantly, you circled it, right, from grief. From grief, with sadness, like, oh no, I'm going to have to give again? You know, it makes me sad. It makes me sad. Pulls up my heart to think that I need to give again. From grief, not reluctantly. You know, so why would you give if it makes you sad? Why give then? You know, Paul thought these things through, or the Spirit brought them to him, whatever it was. But he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. What does under compulsion mean? Well, how about avoid punishment? You know, there's a lot of people that relate to God this way. Well, I'm going to do what I'm told to do because I don't want to go to hell. We do it mechanically to avoid punishment. Under compulsion, right, avoid punishment. That's one way we give under compulsion, is to avoid punishment. Another motivation that could be under compulsion with this, I think, is external pressure. Sometimes we give from external pressure. You know, we're forced to give. The pressure's so high. This is the only way I could get out of it. So I pulled out my checkbook and gave him a check. Ah, and he left. Thank God. You know. Under compulsion. Avoid punishment. A second way we give under compulsion is to get people's praise. So I want you to write that underneath there too. Under compulsion, avoid punishment, and get people's praise. You know, if you give a lot of money into this basket this morning that we passed around, that hardly anybody puts anything in, and the guy that's counting the money sees it, he's like, wow, he gives a lot of money. We give under compulsion for the perspective of people's praise. Maybe you'll get your name in the newspaper if you donate enough money to the Listowel Hospital. You would, actually. I mean, I'm quite sure you would. You know, you'll be looked up to, maybe. Maybe you can buy a position in the whatever organization. That's giving under compulsion. Because it's not giving from a heart that's delighting in giving. It's giving with other motivation other than that delight to give. You know, when God gave His Son for us and we could become His adopted sons and daughters, He did not do that from the perspective of getting anything back from me. He gave it from a motivation of love for me. Paul is trying to portray God's heart in giving in this passage for us. And I'd like to inspire us to get a little glimpse of that this morning. You know, the summary of these two verses is that giving... I got ahead of myself here. What we're noticing here is the heart can actually be cheerful in avoiding punishment. It can actually be cheerful in getting people's praise. But what cheerful means here is that being cheerful in giving from that heart of delight. This then rules out giving under compulsion or reluctantly. And the results of this is that we will not give sparingly. So back to the top in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly, this literally means stingy. I want you to write stingy on top of sparingly. And I don't think, with the strong community dynamics that we live in, that you want to necessarily be viewed either as a stingy giver. Now, we need to let that go. That's not a motivation, the right motivation for giving either. This is not to be stingy. Stingy. Sows sparingly, holding back as much as we can. This is a grievous thing to be. But we will give bountifully. And the term bountifully here means bless as many as we can. So I want you to write that in above bountifully. Bless, a view to bless as many as we can. To bless as many as we can. Reach as many people as possible. And you know what? We're just delighted for the opportunity to reach everyone we can. You know, the summary of these two verses is that all of giving is to be cheerful giving. Out of a heart that wants to give. You know, it's a delight. It's our pleasure to give. And this results in a heart that grows bountiful. a heart that is full of blessing for others. And that's a big challenge for me. I believe this morning that when we're talking about giving, we're talking about... The final point I want to notice in these two verses is at the beginning of verse 7, where it says, let each one. So in this group this morning, who is excluded from each one? Back to my introduction on the song. Who is included in each one? I want you to write on top of each one, every believer. Every believer. This is a call to every believer. And at the end of verse 7, I want you to circle giver. Every believer is a giver. Every believer is a giver. That means if you're young, middle-aged, older, you're a giver. And we're going to look into that a little more in the third section. Let's move into the practical application part, practical guides in giving. As we start into the third part here, practical guides in giving, let's read our theme verse together, the one that you have on top of your paper on the front side. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Giving is important to God. I've said this before. He notices it. They don't occur unnoticed. And you know, you may think that you're doing something that's completely meaningless and no one notices it, but God notices it. If he knows how many hairs are in your head, if he sees every sparrow fall, he notices your act of giving, no matter how small it is. I think we can take that as a promise. And I've simply scratched the surface this morning when it comes to passages about giving. But I just want to inspire us to think, to try to have more of a heart of God when we leave this place. Giving is also important to us. It's so important, in fact, that when we send our children down to Sunday school at age 4, we send some coins with them so they begin to get a grasp of the concept of giving. In fact, it's so important to us that we teach our children at a much younger age than that to start sharing their toys with their friends. That's beginning to learn to have that heart of sharing and giving what you have. It's also so important to us that our Constitution has a paragraph about it. Let me read it to you this morning. All that we have comes to us by the goodness of God and belongs to Him. We are stewards of all God has given, our life, our time, our possessions, and abilities. We shall give an account of our stewardship of them to Him. We shall give to the Lord systematically and generously as God has prospered. You know, I wondered actually on Wednesday evening how important that is to us. I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, well, if the editing committee thinks it's good, it must be good. So, I might have a few more things to say about that later. But giving is also important to us, and it's an important exercise for us and our children. So the question this morning on the third section here is, what does giving look like in 2025? What are some practical guides to help us do well with our giving? And so I'd like to mention a few that I thought of. And the first one is cheerfully. Give cheerfully. And I won't spend more time on that. I've said enough about that. But A, give cheerfully. So when you're giving in 2025, there you go. Give out of a heart of delight. Give cheerfully, or at least start working towards that. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to shape myself more and more in that direction. Give cheerfully. B, I've also mentioned this one before. I won't say much about it, but all believers give. All believers give. So if you're wondering this morning, I'm a youth. I'm going to school. I don't have money. I can't give, can I? I think you can. I don't think it needs to be money that gets given. There's opportunities to give outside of monetary opportunity. All believers give, whatever that means for you. The theme verse says, such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, God notices it. So if you're a young person here this morning, start giving. Start giving. I'm not saying that you're not giving. I'm just wanting to encourage a culture of giving. A heart that delights in giving. C, give as you are able. I think this is a principle that we do well to think about. Give as you are able. In Deuteronomy 16, we find this. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. You know, I'm not sure what all of this meant, or what all was to be given every time. But the principle was to give as one was able to give. And what I'm not sure about is how that applied with the whole thing of tithing. So it feels like this was either a clause that I'm not sure how this clause worked out with the 10% tithing. But they're commanded to give as they're able, and we'll leave the rest where it's at. This principle, interestingly, I didn't think it was until Jalen pointed it out, and then I looked it up, and sure enough, in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 2, we find this principle again. Let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. You know, the point isn't to be the newspaper giver. The point isn't to be some kind of this class of giver. You know, these days on social media, we have these writers offering these gold packages and silver packages, depending what all they give to you and how much you give to them. This doesn't work that way. Give as you're able. And you know, in some seasons, you might give very little when it comes to money. In other seasons, you might give a lot. In some seasons, you might give a lot of time. And in other seasons, that may not work. Give as you are able, storing up as he may prosper. And so what I want you to remember is this. Give what you're able. We don't need to stress it and sweat it. Seek the Lord. Let his Spirit work in you and give what you're able. Giving is what matters. Jesus highlighted this in Mark chapter 12 when he commended the widow for giving all that she had with her 2 coins. The others who gave a lot gave out of their abundance, he said. So my question for us this morning is, who did more kingdom work? Who did more kingdom work? The 2 coins or the one that gave out of his abundance and gave 10 times that much? I don't have the answer for that, but who did the most kingdom work? Whose heart was in the best place? D, a fourth principle for giving, is use the 10% guide. I'm just going to say right up front here, there's some differences of opinion on the whole 10% thing. Some people believe that the Bible commands us to give 10%. I think the 10% thing is a good guide. I don't find it to be commanded specifically to be 10% in the New Testament. I'm open to discussion on that. But I believe that 10% is a good guide. This was the tithe. And the tithe was an obligatory offering from the law of Moses requiring 10% of an Israelite's first fruits. And this tithe then provided for the Levitical priesthood and the needy, etc. And I'd just like to read what John Piper says about tithing. Him and I would carry kind of the same view on the whether 10% is a command or a good guideline. He says this, Now, at the end of the day, as Don Carson likes to say, I would say we should value our riches in Christ in this new covenant relationship so highly, and our freedom from sin so highly, and our gospel so highly, that we would simply love to give. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's our Sunday school class this morning. And we would be free from a love of things and a dependence on things, and we would outgive those who lived under the law because we have a better covenant and a better promise. Everything is greater with Christ. Why wouldn't giving be greater as well? I like that. I believe that the 10% can be a good guiding point, though. I remember when I stopped, as a young man, stopped giving my earned wages to my father, and I kept them myself. And so a question I had for Dad was, oh, should I be giving some of this, and how much should I give? You know, and so I'm like, what do we do? So we start with a 10% guide. I think the 10% guide can be a great guide and some guidance for that. We'll leave that one as it is. E, give as the Spirit leads. Give as the Spirit leads. And what I'm thinking about here is mainly twofold. But I think it's important to give when the Spirit moves us to give. And He does that. Now, first of all, I said it's twofold. First of all, I'm thinking about spontaneous giving. Now, in today's world, spontaneous giving is a little different, I think, than it was 25 years ago when I was 16 and 17. We all carried some cash on us today. These days, when a beggar asks me for some money, I can usually truthfully say I don't have any money on me because I'm not carrying cash. And so this idea of spontaneity and giving is perhaps a little different than it was at one time, but I believe we still need an openness to the Spirit that when He compels us to give, or someone asks and we feel compelled to give, that we can give. And, you know, there's other ways to give other than cash. Maybe cash isn't always the best way to give on the street anyway. But Jesus does say in the Sermon on the Mount, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And I'm not exactly sure what that all looks like in Kitchener-Waterloo in 2025, but I think this takes the Spirit's discernment. We need to be in tune with the Spirit and listen to that. Take the prompt. I've said this before this morning, but giving means so much more than just giving money. Maybe your friend on the street who's approached you needs an ear, needs some time, needs a prayer. You know, what can we give? What's the Spirit prompting us to give? The second part about the give as the Spirit directs is I believe that we need the Spirit to help us discern who and what to give to. You know, it's not always easy to know who and what to give to. And sometimes I think for myself, my definitions are maybe a little too black and white for who I give to. Or maybe I feel a little too responsible. I would just say this, however, though, that, you know, as someone who has employees working for me, you know, I give them their paycheck every second Friday, and I don't give it a thought. What they do with that, they've earned it, it's theirs, it's not mine. They rightfully, I don't give it a thought. And they do some things with it that I sometimes think, you know, okay, whatever. Why would you do that with it? I think giving's a little different. This is just how I feel about it, how I respond to these things. I think giving's a little different where there would be times I think I would withhold giving to an organization depending what its underlying values, what its objectives are. However, I think sometimes as a culture, perhaps we've defined this too much by some differences on the outside, if I may just say that. I don't think it's wrong to give to an organization that, you know, some of their applications of some doctrine are a little different than what mine are. However, I think we need to be open to the Spirit leading, because I believe that in some cases it's better for us not to give to some organizations. And the other thing in today's world where we need the Spirit's leading is the opportunities and the requests for money are almost limitless, and it takes the Spirit's leading to know, who do I give to? Next one comes knocking, do I give to them? Next one comes knocking, do I give to them? Next one comes knocking, you know, it takes the Spirit's leading, in tune with the Spirit. And fifthly here, or sixthly, wherever we're at, give systematically or regularly. And this is where I was questioning the Constitution. This is jogging my memory. You know, is it scriptural to give systematically and regularly? That was a question I was working on Wednesday night and this week as I was leading up to this. Is that scriptural? Well, how did God's people give in the scripture? Let's start here. In the Old Testament, they had, you know, the Old Testament was very systematic in giving. Three feasts of the year, they gave their tithes. They had extra tithes for the needy, for the Levites. You know, they had a 10% command. Very systematic, very regular. What about the New Testament? Does the New Testament say anything about giving systematically and regularly? Well, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no more collecting when I come. So it does feel to me like the New Testament believers picked up on this and gave regularly. I think it's a good guide to give habitually and regularly. It's a good spiritual discipline. It's more than just the mechanical act, but when you're giving out of a heart that's full of delight, that a heart that's motivated to want to give, I think giving will occur regularly. And then the one I thought about while I was sitting in my pew this morning before Sunday school that I was going to talk about and forgot to, and I don't have time anymore, was to give discreetly and say a few things about what does Jesus mean when he says, "Let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth." So that would be another principle, give discreetly. And I won't say more about that at this point. In conclusion, giving is not intended to be a mindless motion that we go through regularly. It's an intentional practice that God uses to teach us about his own heart for others. It's also intended to remind us of his sovereign ownership of everything. Giving ought to call us to a place of coming before God in humility and awe and worship. It's an experience both for the giver and the receiver. And so this morning, I hope that you've gotten a glimpse of the heart of God when it comes to give. And I'd like to close the sermon by reading 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 to 15. I'm going to read from 6 to 15. I'm going to read it in the ESV. But I love the expression of what happens inside the church when giving is occurring. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, the recipients, will produce thanksgiving to God. You see that reciprocal part here?